I want to start off with a story about an experience that I had. I still will never forget getting out of the car and looking before me, and there it was, La Sagrada Familia, what some consider the most beautiful church in the world. It's considered a World Heritage Site. Now, I have to stop there for just a second and say, if COVID has taught us anything, it is a reminder that church is not a building, it's a people. And that's why we've never stopped meeting, because it's about the people. But here, this church building is one of the most beautiful buildings ever built. And so some of you may be very familiar with La Sagrada Familia, but if you're not, let me tell you a little bit about it. The first stone was laid in 1882, and the architect over the first year struggled to kind of make the plans come together, and so he quit. And then they hired Antonio Gaudi to make this project come alive, and he made it his life's work. This photo was taken in 1905, and you can see the men in the foreground, and you can see that it is just coming out of the ground. And this is 20 years of work. The work continued to move on and on and on. And Gaudi himself made it his life work. He often called it his life's prayer. And he himself was so dedicated to the work that he often lived at the church, and he dressed in pauper's clothes, and because he was just so focused on making this church building a reality. In fact, one day he was hit by a tram and he was left in the street because they thought he was a poor beggar. Eventually, his friends found him and took him to a hospital, but he said, "It's okay. This is my main goal and my main heart." Here's another picture taken 140 years later as work continues to this day on this building, the La Sagrada Familia. It is so beautiful. And what's so unique about the church is that it's developed in three wings, or three facades, as they say. The first facade was completed, and it's called the Nativity Facade, and it's dedicated to the life of Jesus and the very birth and what we celebrate at Christmas. And it's so ornate, and each and every piece tells a story of the life of Jesus. And the second facade is the facade of the Passion Facade. And it's telling all about Jesus' death on the cross. And it's much more of a bare bones and striking and bold reveal of Christ's passion and love for us and what he did on the cross. And it's just so powerful to see all the way from the Nativity to the Passion. And then the third wing of the church is called the Glory Facade. And this wing is striking, and it draws your eyes upward as you look and you think about Christ's resurrection and his glory and ascension to heaven. But what's so crazy is they are still building on that church to this day. They hope to be finished sometime in 2026. But it's amazing to think about how they are still investing and still making Gaudi's vision a reality. But what I love about this, is it's not just prophetic about seeing a church rise from the stone, but it's also prophetic about our lives. Now, part of the reason that it's taken so long is the church refused to set aside any money for this building, and it's only being built on donations, and that's part of what's taken so long. But it's also prophetic because it reminds us that each one of us, the real church, we are a work in progress. Now just think about that for a second. Think about each and every one of us. Each of us has a story. I have a story. You have a story. And we are all a work in progress. And I don't know what your week has looked like this week, but all of us are pressing in and longing to see Jesus, to know him more. And we're all struggling with something, and all of us are headed somewhere. All of us are focused on something. Maybe you're focused on your career, or focused on your family, or focused on trying to make more money, or maybe you're struggling with addiction right now, and that has become your focus. Or maybe there's a relationship that's out of whack, and that has become your focus. But the reality is we are all headed somewhere, and God is drawing us, and he wants us to become, he wants him to become our focus, that we would lean in and begin to know more of him and to begin to know more of his story and how God is at work in our world today. Well, we're beginning to kick off a new series where we're looking at our church's vision and passion, what we call our mission statement. And some of you may be familiar with it. And it's, we are being changed by Christ to live like Christ. It's a simple statement that can be boiled down into changed lives, but there's so much more to this statement. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the first part of that statement of being changed. Yes, we are being changed by Christ. We are pursuing something, but we are all in process. All of us have a story. I have a story. You have a story. And each one of us are in the process of being changed. And hopefully we are being changed by Christ to better reflect his heart and his passion. And so this morning, I invite you, no matter where you are, to open your Bibles with me and to press in and to see what God would have for each of us. How are we being changed as we surrender to Christ? So this morning, we're going to dig into Genesis chapter 25, and we're going to look at the life and the story of a man by the name of Jacob and how his story was slowly and how his life was being changed over time. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless, and the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. And the babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" And so she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. And the first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. And so they named him Esau. I'm sorry, I wouldn't want that to be the first thing they knew about me, but that's how he was. And after this, there was another brother that came out, and his hand came out and it grasped Esau's heel. And so he was named Jacob, which literally means heel grabber, that he reached out and he grabbed his brother. And this is prophetic as to what is to come. And as we see the story of Jacob unfold, it's so true that he is a heel grabber, that he struggles with deceit, that this becomes part of his character, that names are important in Scripture. And so as the story unfolds, later on, we begin to see the parents struggle, Rebekah and Isaac, and their boys begin to struggle, and the parents take sides. And one day, Jacob, the deceiver, hatches a plan. And he sees his brother Esau coming home from the fields, and he's hungry. And so he makes this whole meal up for him. And he says, "But I will only give you some if you give me your birthright." And so he deceives his brother, and his brother gives over the birthright. But not only does he deceive his brother, later on as the story progresses, he deceives his own father, and he steals his brother's blessing. And he steals both the blessing and the birthright. And in biblical times, those were huge. Those were momentous things. That was your inheritance. And it leads to so much family strife that he flees. And he leaves and he goes to the land of his mother's brother, his uncle. And he settles there and he begins to work for his uncle. And he moves on and he begins to be successful there and to make his uncle successful. And he falls in love with a woman by the name of Rachel. And as he does, he begins to ask his uncle to marry her. And that wasn't uncommon in those days. I know that's a little weird to marry your uncle's daughter, but that was common in those days. And so he comes to this agreement. But one of the things that we know about deceivers is sometimes life has its own consequences. And here in this story, we see that the deceiver is deceived. And then when it comes to their wedding, his uncle gives him his daughter Leah, and he tricks him. And there he's deceived. And the story continues to move forward. And eventually, Jacob marries both Leah and Rachel, and he becomes wealthy, and he takes for his own. But even as he does so, God is beginning to work in his life. He's beginning to transform him, and Jacob is beginning to recognize that God is at work in his life and that he is slowly being transformed by the character of God. And he realizes that he needs to go home and to make amends with his brother Esau. And so we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 32. In verse 22 to 28, that night Jacob got up and he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and they crossed the ford of the river Jacob. And after he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. And let me just stop there for a second. He's doing this because he fears his brother Esau. And so he's taking the cowardly way out and he's sending over all of his possessions, his wives, his kids, and everything. And then he is the last one to go over. And after he sends everything, he's just left to spend the night alone with his thoughts, his fears, and his shame. So we pick up. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched out of joint. And as he wrestled with the man, and then the man said to him, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. And then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans. You have overcome." Now, there's three things that I want us to see in this passage. And the first is this, that every time that there is a name change in Scripture, it's significant. It's important. And we see that Jacob, the deceiver, the heel grabber is literally what his name means, is changed to Israel. And Israel means one who wrestles with God. But think of it this way. His name is changed from heel grabber to one who grabs a hold of God. One who grabs a hold of God. This is so significant that his character is beginning to be changed, because you see that wrestling leads to a transformation of character. That when we wrestle with God, it changes us. You cannot encounter God and not go away changed in some way, shape, or form. And Jacob was changed, and his name was changed. And the second thing that I want us to see in this passage is something that I've always struggled with. And that is, why Jacob? Why would God choose Jacob? I mean, Jacob was known as a deceiver. I mean, his whole family was full of dysfunction all the way back through Abraham. Abraham had lied about his wife, and Isaac had a dysfunctional family. And why would God choose a person like Jacob? Why would he choose a deceiver? Why would he choose somebody who takes things for himself? Why would God choose him? I mean, won't he just become a snake oil salesman of a different name? Won't he just be a deceitful Christian now? I want us to read a verse, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. And it says this, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that list could go on and on and on. And it's saying even the deceitful, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. But it goes on to say this, "And that is what some of you were. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." Amen. Amen. Why Jacob? Because Jacob's story reminds us that the main point of this story is not to reveal Jacob's character, but to reveal the character of God. You see, Jacob's story is our story. Jacob's story reminds us that God loves to take the least likely people, the most broken people, and draw them in and redeem them and say, "And these are my trophies of grace. These are my people, the broken, the least likely, the unexpected. You know, in recovery, we often talk about the fourth step. And the fourth step reminds us that it's about seeing the plank in my own eye before examining the speck in someone else's eye. And the whole point of the story is that God is reminding us that we are Jacob. Why Jacob? Because that is us. That's all of us. And so easy for us to go and say, but I see a plank in somebody else's eye, rather than see the truth of the story. And that's that it's I've got a plank in my eye, that I am Jacob, that I am the deceiver, that I am broken, that I am too often selfish. But God wants to choose and use me. Third thing that I want us to see in this passage is, but why would God call his people the Israelites? Why would he name them after this person? Why would he name them after Israel, which means to wrestle with God? Why would he choose that? Because I believe that wrestling leads to discipleship. Because wrestling is really about transformation, and that's really what it means to be a follower of Christ. None of us are perfect. But it's in the wrestling, it's in the grasping, it's in the facing our doubts, it's in the facing our character flaws and our defects and all of the things that we wished weren't there. It's in examining the planks that are in our own eye that God begins to transform us. That is where transformation happens. One of the things that I always think about with wrestling is that wrestling is intense. It's up close and it's personal. My neighbor used to have a wrestling mat in his garage because he was training. And so every time we would go over to his house, he'd say, let's wrestle. And it really is, and I would often lose, but it really is an up close and personal thing. And I would always wind up in a headlock somewhere. But can you just imagine wrestling with God? Can you imagine smelling the armpit of God? That's a little bit silly. I realize that. But can you imagine God smelling our armpit? I mean, God has to be thinking, what was I thinking? Why did I create that body part? But it's so true that God sees us, smelly armpit and all of our warts, all of our flaws, everything. Wrestling means that God gets in there with all of our shame, all of our brokenness, all of our doubts, all of those places where I'm like, but Pastor Ryan, you don't understand me. You don't understand my brokenness. You know, God couldn't possibly use me. God's not going to enter into my doubts. And God's going, these are the Jacobs. These are the Ryans. This is the you. This is all of us that I want to use. And that's why I call people Israelites. Because it's not about spiritual perfection, but it's about spiritual progress. And just taking that one next step. And I was talking with a guy this week and he said, you know, but I struggle so often. He said, I feel so ashamed in my life that why would I even want to come before God? Why would I want to bring all of this to God? And it was almost like he was asking me the question of don't I need to get cleaned up before I get in the shower? The answer is no. God already sees, God already knows. He wants that intimacy of getting in the midst of the brokenness with us, that's where real transformation happens, in the midst of grappling with each and every one of our issues. That it's in the wrestling, it's in the transformation that God shows up. And he doesn't just show up, he promises us that it's going to be different. Philippians 1:6 says this, our confidence is this, that he who began a good work in you, in me, will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus. That God isn't just going to wrestle and leave us alone, but that this transformation means that it's taking us somewhere, that we are being transformed into the likeness of Christ. That is the good news of the gospel, that we are going to be a part of his glory. You know, this week I was reflecting on a prayer that I heard this man pray. And he was praying and he was just saying, oh God, I thank you. I thank you today that I didn't yell at my kids. I thank you that I didn't get angry at that person. God, I thank you that I didn't steal anything today. I thank you that it's been a really, really good day. Then he paused and he said, but God, I'm about ready to get out of bed. And I'm going to need your help for the rest of the day. And that's the truth of it, isn't it? It's so easy to be quote unquote perfect when everything is just perfect around us and we're still under the bed and under the covers where things are warm. But once we get out of bed and we face other people, that's where the grit of life really comes into it. That's where we really need God's grace. God, I'm going to need your help as I face the rest of this day. If we are going to be people who are transformed and changed by Christ in that process, then we need Christ to carry us, to enable us. And he promises that he will be with us. So my question to each one of us today, as we're reflecting on this passage, we're reflecting on what God is doing, my question to all of us today is, where am I wrestling with God? Where am I struggling with maybe shame in my life? Or guilt, or maybe there's a question that where were you in this moment? Oftentimes we think of our lives like a house, and there are often rooms that we allow God into, maybe the living room that's kind of perfect that nobody's really in, but we don't allow God into the junk drawer. We don't allow God into the closets. We don't allow God to see my internet browser history. We don't allow God into that relationship that's broken that I'm just frustrated with and I'm just going to leave it over there in the corner and I don't even know what to do with that. Those are the moments where God is saying, let me into the wrestling. Let me into this problem. And I know that it's messy, but God is saying it's okay to wrestle with doubts. It's okay to get in and get to smelly into the armpits. And just God wants to say to me, to you, and to each one of us, that Jacob was full of all of these doubts. And if it's okay for Jacob, it's okay for us. It's okay for us to, in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of all of this, right there where you are in the midst of your living room as you're watching on TV or on your phone, God is right here with each and every one of us. Whatever we are facing, God is there for us. And the grace and the glory of the gospel story, the good news of Jesus, those first two facades of the La Sagrada Familia, the whole purpose of the Christmas story and the Easter story is that Jesus, fully God and fully man, came to take on the sins of the world, all of our brokenness, all of our addictions, all of those things that we call sin, and to take them to the cross and to forever cover over them so that we can have the gift of a fresh start. That he wants to just wipe it all away. If only we will allow him into the wrestling match and then to turn it over, to just turn it over to him. That is God's gift to us. And so my second question is this, like the La Sagrada Familia, it reminds us that we are all still a work in progress and that the glory is still yet to be revealed. Part of me hopes that the La Sagrada Familia is never really finished because I think it's such a beautiful metaphor of the church that we will, you know, it will be perfected someday, but we are all still a work in progress. And so the question is, where do you need God's grace and glory in the midst of your story? Where do you need God's grace and glory in the midst of your story? You mean, I believe that God wants to do something fresh and powerful in our lives today. And that doesn't mean that life is easy, that somehow our world has just magically all been set back to right. Jacob still had to face Esau. Jacob still had to go make amends. Jacob still had to work this out. And I believe that it probably wasn't easy. But God promises that he will be with us, that he is going to change our name from the heel grabber, from the deceitful one, for the one who takes for his own glory, to Israel, the one who grabs a hold of God and lives for God's glory. And the beautiful thing about the La Sagrada Familia is the last part, the last facade, is one that draws our eyes heavenward. that we become trophies of God's grace, that our eyes are lifted up. And so if you're struggling this morning, I invite you to lift your eyes up to the one who can infuse a fresh bit of grace and glory into your story. The story is not over. God is still yet to write another chapter of your life. God so greatly wants to include you and weave you in to the story, just like he did with Jacob. And so as we bow our heads and as we close this morning, I invite you to open yourself up right here in this moment and say, God, I too am like Jacob. God, thank you for writing his story into scripture so that I can see myself in this story. And as we pray, I invite you to just to confess that and to invite Jesus afresh and anew into the things that you are wrestling with this morning. Let's open our hands as a way of surrender and asking God into the midst of it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for what you are doing in each and every one of our lives. God, we come before you in the need of grace. God, in Jacob's story reminds us that you can use everyone, including me. And so God, for the things that I'm wrestling with this week, at work, at home, in the disappointments, in the things that aren't turning out the way that I wish they would in our world, in politics, and in so many facets of our life, God, in just the injustice of our world, in the places where my heart is just broken, God, I turn it over to you. And God, I ask that you would show up and that you would move. And God, I surrender it to you. And Lord, I pray that you would not only change my name, that you would change my character, that you would help me to be more like you. God, that our church would be a group of people who are in the process of being changed by Christ so that we can live like Christ and that we would be a welcoming place, a people who are set free to follow you, who are not afraid to wrestle, but to walk in your grace and your goodness. And so, Lord, we surrender all of this to you. In Jesus' powerful and loving name we pray. Amen. As you go this week, I challenge you to walk in God's grace and his goodness, and may you live like the Sagrada Familia, still in process, but reflecting the glory of God.